Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 28. I am a missionary, and because I'm a missionary, I preach missionary sermons, right? And the Great Commission, probably everybody in this, I look back there on your wall, and you support a lot of missionaries, and a lot of my friends, people I know, and people I'm acquainted with, people that have stayed in my home. And I enjoy knowing the Great Commission is being fulfilled. But what about me? And what about you? Is the Great Commission to us, or is it just to the preacher? Is the Great Commission to everybody, or is it just to people who surrendered? Oh, I'm surrendered, so the Great Commission is for me. No. The Great Commission is not a call. It's not whoever would like to, let's do the Great Commission. The Great Commission is just that. It is a commission that is given to every saved person. So let's look at it and see what we can learn from the Great Commission. The Bible says in verse 19, Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." When I was a little boy, I lived next door to my grandfather. And my grandfather had gardens, large gardens. He plowed these gardens with a mule. And so I grew up and I got to learn how to plow with a mule. My grandfather would plow that garden. And do you know how I learned how to plow? It wasn't in school. I didn't learn how to plow in school. My grandfather did not sit me down on a chair and say, "When you plow, you do one, two, three." No, I started learning to plow when I was 3 and 4 years old. How could a 3 or 4 year old learn how to plow with a mule? That animal weighs 1,200 pounds. The plow is huge. You can't move it as a 3 or 4 year old. But how can you start? You know how I started to learn? When it was time to go to work, my grandfather would take me by my hand and take me to the garden with him and set me down at the end of the row where I would play and mess around. But I was watching him. I watched him put the harness on. I watched him hitch the mule to the plow. I would ride on the mule. He would take me and set me on the back of the mule, and I would hang on to the harness and ride the mule as he went up and down the road. I watched him do it. And by watching him do it, I learned. But looking back, there's one particular part of me watching him that I think helped me learn the most. As he was going up and down those rows, plowing, I would stand and watch him as he went away from me. He's going away from me, and the mule is walking and pulling the plow, and the plow is turning the dirt, and it's all nice and fluffy when that happens. You ever seen a freshly plowed garden? And then my grandfather is holding on to the handles of those plows, and he's walking in that real soft dirt. And you look down, I have very clear memories of this, and there's a very clear footprint in the dirt. I'm little. I remember putting my little foot in that big footprint. And because he's being pulled by the mule, He's taking these huge steps. His step is way up there. My leg won't reach it. They're that long, right? So I have to jump to try to put my next foot in that footprint. And when I first attempted it, I failed. I got up and tried again, and I got up and tried again, until I could actually leap gigantic steps and put my foot in his footprint. I think this is kind of how the Christian life is supposed to go. How do we learn to be Christians? Walking in Jesus' footsteps. That's what the whole word Christian means. Jesus told us to do the Great Commission. But when he told us to do the Great Commission, do you think that was at the very end of his ministry, just before he went back to heaven? Do you think he left us an example to follow on how to do the Great Commission? Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. In verse 25, this is at the very beginning of his ministry. Jesus, and it says, and there followed him, that's Jesus, there followed Jesus, great multitudes. Great multitudes of people from Galilee, that's the area Jesus grew up in. Right? He grew up in Nazareth, and Nazareth is right there on the north and west side of the Sea of Galilee. That whole area was called Galilee. That's where Jesus grew up, and there followed him great multitudes of people from there. And from Decapolis. That's a region of 10 cities on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. So there's two areas. And from Jerusalem, that is 90 miles from where Jesus grew up. 90 miles of walking takes about 5 days. Has anybody ever been on a 5-day trip where you get in a vehicle and go and drive 5 days to get there, only to get out and go 5 days back home, right? Has anybody ever done a 5-day drive? He had to walk 5 days to get to Jerusalem. And they went every year. 5 days there, 5 days home. They went every year. And from Judea, that's that whole area around Jerusalem. And from beyond Jordan, foreign countries. There followed him great multitudes from all of those places. Does that kind of sound like the Great Commission? Like he may have done what he asked us to do? It sounds like it to me. That he went places and told people about himself. So that he could say, you need to do the same. Now, how did Jesus do this? How did he have great multitudes from all of these places? Look at Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5. And we'll look at Jesus goes across the Sea of Galilee. It's kind of a rough night, a little storm there. But he goes across the Sea of Galilee. Gets to the other side, the ship pulls up to the dock. And what happens as soon as it pulls up to the dock? Look at verse 2. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Right? He gets out, and immediately, if we read the rest of this chapter, we would see a description of this man with an unclean spirit. He He had cut himself. He lived in the tombs. He ran around causing problems. My grandmother, she liked to go put flowers on people's graves. One of the things, you know, family members, she liked to go and dress up the tombstone. And that's one of the things that she liked to do. And as I was reading this, I thought about my grandmother. She would go to the tomb to put flowers on the grave. And if a crazy naked man came up behind her and screamed real loud, she would not be very happy. I thought about what would happen. She would go home and she would find my grandfather and she would say, John, you need to take care of that. I don't want to go back to the graveyard and there be a naked, crazy man bleeding everywhere, screaming at me. So my grandfather would go down there to take care of it. They would catch this guy, chain him up, and he would break the chains and go right back. He's like, my grandmother's name was Willie, but everybody called her Bill. I never got that. He'd say, Bill, it's not going to happen. He's crazy and he breaks the chains, right? So there's a problem. This whole area has this problem. As soon as Jesus gets there, this crazy naked man meets him. Another fun fact about this story. Jesus has 12 disciples with him, right? They're like, see ya. You have fun with that. We're going to eat. They leave Jesus there with the crazy naked man. I don't think I could do that. Brother Combs, if a crazy naked man came up to you, I would not leave you there alone, right? I would stay with these 12 guys. They're like, you have fun with that. And they left him, right? I just found that very interesting. Jesus cast out the devils and all that story happens. They come back from lunch, right? And while they were there, they were eating lunch. They're like, so how was the trip over? And they're like, well, you know, there was a storm and Jesus calmed the storm. You know, they're telling this whole story. And they're like, so where's this Jesus at? And he's like, well, as soon as we got here, this crazy naked guy met him. And we just left him there. And they're like, you left him with the crazy naked guy? You probably need to go check on him. So the whole town comes back to check on him, right? I'm reading into this story. This is my version, right? So when they get back, what did they find? And they come to Jesus and see him. This is verse 15. And see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Were they afraid? Because the man was in his right mind? Were they afraid because he was clothed? Have you ever thought about what were they afraid of? We went to Ivory Coast and there was a group of young boys that had run away from home and lived in the bush. And they were wild. They would come to town and steal stuff. One of them stole all the bicycles from the police station. It was just a group of really bad kids. How do you steal all the policemen's bicycles? I don't know, but he did. But through a long story, they got saved. All these boys got saved, and they moved back home. They come out of the bush, moved back in with their parents. I would go and round them up in the morning and walk with them to school. I would go to school, made sure that they stayed at school, and walk with them home in the evening to make sure they went home. You know, because boys will be boys. I understand this because I was a boy. And so I would do all these things the teachers would tell me how good they were doing. The parents would tell me how good they were doing. One day I got to the church And there was one of their dads. His name was Monsieur Kessé. He was sitting on the steps of the church with a very angry look on his face. And I said, Monsieur Kessé, can I help you? He said, where is my son and what have you done? Well, that morning I had driven by his house. His son was washing clothes in the front of the house. I'm like, your son was just at home washing clothes. And he said, no, that is someone who looks like my son. That is not my son. I said, how do you know it's not your son? He said, he doesn't act like my son is bad. That kid is good. I'm like, so what is the problem? Why are we upset? He said, I think you're practicing witchcraft. I think you are cursing people at church and making them change into something that they're not. I said, Mr. Kessé, I don't know anything about witchcraft. I don't know. He said, it's not normal. He said, what's going on here is not normal. I said, I agree with that. It's not me that's doing it. He said, I'm going to come to your church and I'm going to write down every word you say until I find you putting a curse on people. And then I'm going to have you deported out of my country. I said, come on. So he came to church. My most faithful person at church was a lost man on a witch hunt for me. Writing down every word I said. He would come after church. What do you mean by this? What do you mean by this? So after that went on about 3 months, he came to me and said, Pastor, you're not putting curses on people in church. I said, I thank you for recognizing that. He said, it must be what you do when you go house to house. You're putting curses on people in their own home. He said, so I'm going to go with you. I said, okay. So my soul winning partner was a lost man. He was more faithful than any of my church members. He came to every service. He went soul winning with me every step of the way. If I was going, he wanted to be with me. He would write down every word I said, glaring at me. So we're doing that. We went to this man's house, who his wife was a member of our church, and he was an alcoholic. His alcohol had enslaved him. And I had been to his house over and over. He never would get saved. That morning, I went to his house, my soul-winning partner with me, with his notebook and pen. I went to knock on the door. The door opened before I could knock. He said, Pastor, I can't keep going like this. He said, I can't get victory over this alcohol. I can't do it. And I went inside. It was the first time I'd ever seen him sober. And got to give him the gospel again, and he accepted Christ as his Savior that morning. I was pretty excited because this man I had been praying for and witnessing to for months finally got saved. I looked over Mr. Kessé's writing down every word I said, but a tear running down his face. And Combs, I got a little more excited. Didn't say anything. We left the house. Mr. Kessé's turning pages in his notebook. He said, Pastor, he said, if that man died last night, he said, he would have gone to hell. He said, and there's no way anyone could ever get him out. He said, I grew up Catholic. I was taught that we could pray people into heaven. We could go and light candles but he said, that don't work. He said, if he died, he would go straight to hell and there's nothing anyone could ever do about it. I said, you're right. He said, Pastor, if he died right now, he would go to heaven. And there's nothing anybody could do to keep it. He said he couldn't even decide he didn't want to go to heaven. I said, "You're right." He said, "Pastor, I think something happened in there." I said, "What do you think happened?" He said, "I think Jesus came into his heart." He said, "Pastor, did my son get saved?" I said, "Yes, he did." He said, "Did Jesus change him?" He said, "It's not witchcraft." He said, "Jesus changed him." I said, "You're right, Mr. Kissing. Jesus changed him." He said, "Hmm." He said, "Could Jesus change me?" I said, "Well, if he changed him, and he's changing him, and he's changing me, I think he can change you too." So Mr. Kesse knelt down in the middle of the street. We're walking down a dirt street. He knelt down right there and asked Jesus to come into his heart. And Jesus is changing Mr. Kesse. Isn't it something that the gospel does that? He changed his son. Jesus changed Mr. Kesse's son. And Mr. Kesse didn't understand it. And just like these people, he's like, "Well, something weird's going on and you really need to go. Because I don't understand it." Because we can't understand the power of Christ changing lives. We can't understand it. We can only experience it. And he comes in and changes. And boy, that's a weird, scary thing. And then Jesus left this man. The man said, "Let me go with you." Jesus said, "No, you stay here." He went all the way across the Sea of Galilee, talked to one person, right? And then left. He left that one person with a command. What did he say? "Go and tell your friends how great things I have done for you and how I have had compassion on you." That's an easy command to do. I can tell people how great thing Jesus has done for me, and now he's had compassion on me. The Bible says he did that and all men did marvel. Something happened. He was a naked, crazy man. He still has the scars on him. We know him. We've tried to chain him up, and Jesus had compassion on him and changed him. I wonder if Jesus could change me. He went and told everybody. Jesus left, and 8 weeks later, we read through the book of Mark, Jesus went on a lot of different trips and here and there. And 8 weeks later, he comes back to check on his one naked crazy friend, right? In Mark chapter number 8, what did he find when he got back there? Look at verse 1. Mark 8, 1. "In those days, the multitude being very great." Jesus got back to the crazy man, and he had a multitude of people waiting to talk to Jesus. They asked what Jesus had done for one person and said, "Jesus, I want you to do that for me." That's what the Great Commission is. It's just me telling people what Jesus did for me. That crazy man did not know any Bible verses. He did not know about all of the doctrines of the Bible. He did not know anything other than Jesus had compassion on him. And he did what Jesus told him to do. With a lot of baggage hanging on. A couple weeks ago, I was in a church in Louisiana. I got there early, and the preacher wasn't there yet. I was standing out in front of the church. This old car pulled into the parking lot. This lady gets out of the car. She has a very nice dress on. But she has tattoos from her fingers all the way up, her whole face, her neck. Everything was covered in tattoos. She comes up to me. She says, "Do you go to church?" Well, I'm standing there in front of the church in a suit and Bibles, you know, everything. I'm like, "Yes, ma'am, I do." Thinking, kind of obvious. I mean, I'm here, right? She said, I got saved 2 weeks ago. She said, and Jesus changed my life. You could see it in her face. Joy. And she said, so tonight I have brought 6 of my friends with me. She said, they've never been to church. I look, there's a whole car of people, eyes that big around. Because she went and got them and brought them to church. She said, I hope Jesus saves them like he did me. Hey, she had scars from sin all over her. But she knew that Jesus loved her and changed her from the inside out. Jesus loves you and wants to change you. If you haven't been saved, today is the day to get saved. If you have been saved, today is the day to just tell people what Jesus has done for you.